Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we invite your Holy Spirit to breathe upon us. We are reminded from Ezekiel of how much we need spiritual life. We are like dead bones, dry bones. We're weak, we're powerless, we're human. We're inadequate. Oh, how we need to see a vision of you, your presence, your glory, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our disappointments, the storms of our lives. Today, we pray that you will breathe on us, please. Please, God. Please breathe on us. Breath of life, fill us with life anew. And breathe on me as I open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to a study today. Maybe my battery has finally worn out. I lent this out during Sabbath school. Okay, now it's working, all right. Topic of our study today is called Life Among Scorpions. And most of you have probably, I guess my battery is going out. There we go. Most of you have heard the story of the scorpion that was scurrying across the bank of a creek or a river. And he was going this way and he was going that way. And he wanted to get on the other side, and so he scurried this way, looking for a way across, couldn't find it, scurried that way, looked across, couldn't find it. And then he noticed a frog in the bulrushes, and so he thought to himself, oh, I'll get a ride on the back of the frog. And so he says, Mr. Frog, will you please give me a ride across the stream? The water is fast and flowing, and I'll drown, and I need your help. And the frog said, no way, because as soon as I let you close to me, you will sting me and you will kill me. Of course I won't do that, because if I killed you, then you would not be able to take me across the water, and I would not be able to get to where my destination is. And the frog thought about that for a little bit and said, that's true. But you might, if you're riding on my back across the water, you just might sting me along the way. And then I will drown. Well, that may be true, but I don't think that would happen, because if I stung you on the way over, then we would both drown. And the frog thought to himself, well, that might be true. But I might get you across, and as soon as we get across by the bank, then you will sting me when you get off of me. Oh, no. I will be so happy that you've got me across. I will be so filled with gratitude that I wouldn't sting you then. And so the frog thought about it and said, well, get on my back. And you know how the story goes. He was swimming across the creek. The water was flowing fast. He was swimming energetically. He was swimming near the surface so his guest would not drown. And halfway over, the frog feels a burning sensation in his body. And out of the corner of his eyes, he looks back, he sees the stinger of the scorpion being released from his back. And as he's beginning to be paralyzed, and he's losing energy, and he's beginning to sink, he cries out, you fool! Why did you do that? And the scorpion says, I couldn't help myself. That's my nature. Now, Ezekiel knew the nature of scorpions. He understood the nature of scorpions. And I understand the nature of a thing that does not turn here this morning. But he also knew the nature of those that he was living among. He knew the nature of the fellow exiles who were there with him in at the channel river Chebar, Tel Aviv. God himself characterizes the nature of the individuals that were with Ezekiel there at the river Chebar. Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They have their fathers, they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. That's how God describes these people. We read down here in verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4, I am sending you to those who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, for as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious people. Now, this is, Ezekiel understood the nature of a scorpion. And he also understood the nature of the people that he was living among. And, okay, you can take care of that. And you can imagine now how he was feeling. Think with me. How would Ezekiel be feeling about this time? What would be going through his mind? We've already studied together that Ezekiel had just seen the overwhelming glory and power of God in a storm. And there, as he saw God's presence and God's active power and God's active energy in the storm, he was so overwhelmed with the glory and the sovereign presence and power of God that he fell flat down on his face. The reality is that you cannot see God and remain standing. The reality is whenever you see God, you see something about yourself. And that was Ezekiel's experience as he saw God in this dust storm, this whirlwind that swirled in around him. He saw a vision of God, and that transfixed him, and that changed him, and that threw him to the ground. And he realized there on the ground that he was very, very human. In fact, as we've learned, God now begins to call him Son of Man or human. All right? So this is what Ezekiel has already experienced. And now, as Ezekiel is there with his face in the dust, having this vision of the glory and the power of God in his mind and his imagination, then we find that you have God coming to Ezekiel. And this is what we find Ezekiel doing. He learns now of his calling. And he learns that God has called him to an intolerable task. He's learned that God has called him to do something that he would prefer not to do. He learned that God has called him to speak to people who would ridicule what he said, who would turn a deaf ear to what he said, who would not believe what he said, who would work behind his back, who would be like scorpions who would sting him. He realized that if he followed through with what God was asking him to do, things could get nasty and he could get stung. And there are three passages that give us a glimpse of how Ezekiel felt. One is found here in verse 8, Ezekiel 2, verse 8. Now you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. In other words, Ezekiel was already beginning to react, and God says, I want you to open your mouth, and I want you to eat what I am going to give you. Then in verse 14 of chapter 3, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered and in rage in my spirits. So now you find that Ezekiel is embittered. He's filled with turmoil and he's filled with anger. And then verse 14, I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the Kebar River, and there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days overwhelmed. Now I want you to imagine. Ezekiel now goes to where the community of people are that he has said is being told by God to go and minister to, and he goes and he sits down overwhelmed. He's in shock. He's in emotional shock. And during those 7 days, he begins to observe while he's sitting among those scorpions, as he's sitting among those people, he begins to see what they're doing. He begins to see what they're like, and he begins to hear what they're talking about, and God opens his eyes to see what's going on behind closed doors and back in the corner closets and up on the rooftops during the evening, and we will begin to see over the next couple weeks what it is that God revealed to Ezekiel in terms of the kinds of things that would drive the presence of God and the Spirit of God out of our lives. And these are the things that Ezekiel saw as he sat there for 7 days among the people. And so he was in shock because God was saying, I want you to come and speak to these people. These are the people that I want you to listen to or speak to. And so we find in the text that Ezekiel is resisting that call. He's warned not to rebel like the others, and he's told repeatedly, 3 times, God tells him, eat what I'm giving you. Eat what I'm giving you. And then he's embittered and he's angry and he's in turmoil and he is in shock. And there's another imagery that is in this passage, and that is that the strong hand of God is on him. God keeps pressing him. There's the imagery of the scorpion-like rebels. This is who you're going to speak to. Then there's the scroll that you're eating. Then there are the poor listeners. Hey, they should listen to you, but they're not going to listen to you because they're rebellious people. And then there's the imagery of the watchman on the walls and the personal accountability and the responsibility that a watchman has. And then there's the reality that Ezekiel is ultimately tied up in his own house and his tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth. And God is basically saying, you are not going to say anything at all. You will not be able to talk until I loosen your mouth and I put the words in your mouth so that you will speak to the people that I want you to speak to. And then you have the idea of the strong hand of God on him, implying that Ezekiel cannot get away from this. The whole imagery of the strong hand of God upon him. Have you ever felt the strong hand of God upon you? So gripped, so compelling that you cannot do anything else but what God is asking you to do. It's like when you take the hold of a child and you grab them by the shoulder and you say, this is where we're going here, or you sit down. God has his hand on Ezekiel, and Ezekiel has nowhere to go, even though in his heart he wants to rebel. God says, don't be like the rest. You listen to me, Ezekiel. I've got a message for you. Now, before we go on, let's just remind ourselves what's involved in a prophetic calling. How many of you would want to be a prophet? Now, we're studying about prophecy in the adult Sabbath school lesson, but how many would want to be a prophet? All right? And what is the role of a prophet? If you were a prophet, what would you be called to do? Well, just immediately within the book of Ezekiel itself, in the early passages and in the book as a whole, you have that the prophetic calling includes the idea of speaking God's word. Ezekiel is told to speak his words, the words of God, to the people. Speak what I say. Tell them this is what the Lord says. And so a prophet is a spokesman for God. They don't speak for themselves. They don't speak anthropology or sociology or biology or whatever. They speak for God. Now, they might use some of those things as illustrations, but they are ultimately speaking the Word of God, the will of God, the purposes of God for the people. What else do prophets do? They observe what people are like and what people do. So Ezekiel's told to go sit among the people, and so he goes and sits. And he's told to go stay in his house and watch. And he's told to be a watchman on the walls because he's supposed to be watching what is happening and not just the enemy coming, but what's going on within the city itself. And he is to announce judgment and call for repentance. And these are the wrong verses here. Ultimately, the second half of the book of Ezekiel focuses on grace and hope of renewing power of God. But at bottom, the life of a prophet is to give a model of obedience and submission to God. That's what a prophet would do. Now, I just returned from Australia, and my wife was concerned about me going to Australia last week because of the fires that had been raging in the southern part of Australia. Down in Victoria State, the state of Victoria, which Melbourne is the largest city there, and I was going to be flying into Melbourne, and the fires were raging around Melbourne, all right, on the outskirts, the suburbs. The word suburbs was used, and so she had the thought that I might be flying into the flames. But I told her, I said, I doubt that there's going to be raging fires downtown Melbourne, where my motel is, so I think I'll be all right. But when the plane was landed, you could see the hills filled with smoke, and you could see the smoke rising all the way up into the clouds and mixing with the clouds and giving an eerie picture. And occasionally, a break in the clouds, you could look down and you could see flames in the trees and so forth. You're talking about 30-some fires burning at one given time. You're talking about seeing the whole sky darkened and the sun turning red as it set in the evening because of the smoke. You're talking about major trauma on the part of the people living in the southern part of Australia. Last Sabbath I preached in Melbourne, one of our congregations in Melbourne, and there were Adventists, there were people openly weeping during worship, the first part of worship, as an elder shared the loss of property among Seventh-day Adventists that many of them knew, and how work associates have lost loved ones. When I left Melbourne, there were nearly 200 deaths already, and they were figuring that at least another 200 or 300 deaths would be confirmed by time the forensic experts work their way through the communities. Because you're talking about 1,200 degree plus temperatures. So hot that an aluminum ladder becomes a puddle of aluminum. You're talking of fire so hot that human flesh is pulverized. So it finally dawned on me when they were talking about the forensic experts shifting through the ashes looking for human remains, they weren't looking for bodies. They were looking for the telltale difference of human ashes as opposed to the ashes produced by a table or a chair or floorboards. And this is the kind of reality. You have fire sweeping through the little quiet tourist and honeymoon town called Maryville, about an hour and a half north of Melbourne. You're talking about the fire literally leveling that community of nearly 600 people. One in five in that community alone died. That fire was set by arson, by the way. Individuals just adding to the drama. You're talking about fire that would be burning over here and temperatures of 120 degrees and the wind blowing, that fire would literally lift up and hopscotch 2 kilometers, mile and a half, and it's dropping down again. and starting another fire with nothing in between, and then it burning in between like that. You're talking about kids calling their parents up on the phone and saying, "Mom, Dad, there's fire all around us. What do we do?" And that's the last thing that those parents hear from those kids. You're talking about individuals who would look on the news and they would go out their door and they would see the fire in the distance and they would feel fine. And next thing you know, the fire is in their own backyard and the news doesn't even have chance to change it on the TV. You're talking about individuals who were warned to leave and did not leave. You're talking about individuals who were warned to leave and drug their feet and got in their cars, and as they were racing away in their cars, the flames swept across the road and burned them in their cars. You're talking about an elderly couple, a man who had survived a brush fire in the 30s, saying, "Oh, we'll survive this too, and we'll be fine," and his wife going nuts, and his wife finally running out of the house, running down the street. She cannot drive. She does not have a driver's license, doesn't have keys to her car, and somebody picks her up, and as they're dashing away, her house bursts into flames. Her husband's destroyed. Fire trucks, firemen, the wind and so forth, the fire being blown up the pant legs of the firemen and in any crevice that's available and the fire burning under the trucks and the firemen realizing that there is nothing that they can do in this community anymore. And so they make a hasty retreat, and as they are retreating, there are people running behind them saying, "Help us, help us." And they see houses burst into flames as they depart. Talk about major trauma. The government wanting to sound a warning, send everybody on their cell phones, and government regulation not allowing them to do it. People were warned. Some were unwarned. Some had no chance at all. Lots of incredible stories. The Prime Minister of Australia, Kevin Rudd, put it this way: "Fire holds a great terror for us all. Its speed, its roar, its relentless destruction, its capricious shifts in course, its want of mercy." And so as they reassess the whole warning perspective of how they can guard against things in the future. Do you know that the individuals that are environmentalists have been pushing for years that if you live in the bush, you live in the country, you need to surround your house with trees, you need to cover everything so that you don't mess up the environment and your house so blends in that it looks so natural. But when things start to turn dry and it doesn't rain for 70 days, such a place becomes a tinderbox and people get nervous. You can get fined if you cut a tree down on your own property. And so a man cuts down the trees around his house because he's afraid that his house is going to burn. And he's drugged to court, fined $30,000 for cutting the trees down around his house. And his house is the only one remaining standing in the community where the fires rush through. You're talking about common sense. You're talking about warning. You're talking about trauma and drama. And Ezekiel raises these questions. Ezekiel is given that task of a watchman. "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman." And you'll remember our interpretation of son of man is human. Ben Adam, human. Human. All right, "Human, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require on your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity,
Since you have not warned him,
he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Ezekiel 3:17-21. So, in this passage of the watchman, you have the reality of the unwarned wicked, you have the reality of the warned wicked, you have the reality of the unwarned compromising righteous, and you have the reality of the warned righteous who remain faithful, and then you have the responsibility of the watchman. This is what it means to be a prophet. This is what it means to be called to serve God and to be a spokesman for God in the world. There are those who need to be warned, and you need to sound that warning, and if you don't sound that warning, then your own eternal life, your own blood, okay, is going to be held accountable in that transaction, in that reality. Can you imagine how Ezekiel would feel under that kind of pressure? Talk about guilt. Talk about pressure. But this is what anyone who is called as a spokesman for God is confronted with. These are the realities. That we are called to speak to a generation that will laugh, a generation that will not listen, a generation that will ridicule, a generation that will stop their ears. And the description of Israel is a microcosm of the condition of the human race. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's a bent to rebellion and independence in the human heart. As the Jew who slipped in on the Jewish man who slipped in on the trial of Eichmann, he was listening to the proceedings, and as the proceedings continued on during the day, he broke down crying, and someone said, "You must be pretty angry at what this man did." He says, "No, the more I listen, the more I realize I am like this man." And so when you're talking about a generation of scorpions, you're talking about human nature. And not only is the description of Israel a microcosm of human nature, but it is a microcosm of God's people, the church, through the centuries and in the last days in particular. And in that setting then, Ezekiel, okay, becomes a microcosm or a picture or a symbol of the remnant message and mission to the people, God's own people, even in the last days. That's why in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 18, we have God saying, "Come out of her, my people." Because God has His compromising people everywhere, including in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so, Ezekiel, this whole pattern of him speaking to a rebellious generation speaks to our own calling. It speaks to our own commissioning and what God has called us to do as an Adventist people. You will remember when we started this journey in Ezekiel 37, the story of the dry bones and the breath of God coming in and bringing life to dry bones. They stand on their feet, a great army. And we reminded ourselves that the New Testament has some echoes of this. When Jesus breathed on His disciples, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He says, "As the Father sent me into the world, so send I you into the world." We've already learned that Jesus breathed, okay? And He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So when we're talking about breathing, we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, the Holy Spirit transforming us, the Holy Spirit empowering us for our mission that God sends us into the world. And we also learn in Revelation chapter 11, we learned about the two witnesses that die and they're left dead in the street for 3.5 days. And then the breath of life from God comes into them and they stand on their feet. And suddenly now everybody sees the impact of the fact that they come back to life. And we spoke about how that takes us through the French Revolution, but it moves us more on towards the end of history, and how people will wind up glorifying God because of how the people of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, will be empowered by the Holy Spirit in the last days. Let us look at some prophetic echoes between Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 and the book of Revelation chapter 10 and 11. You'll find that in the book of Ezekiel, that Ezekiel eats a scroll and John eats the scroll. You'll remember in John chapter 10, this is the story of the angel who appears with an open book in his hand. And then the angel goes on to tell John, he says, I want you to eat this book, and I want you to chew it up. It's going to be sweet in your mouth, it's going to be bitter in your stomach, but then I want you to prophesy. And then it moves on into chapter 11. And so this is where Revelation draws its imagery from. And so Ezekiel eats a scroll, John eats a scroll, or he eats a book. It's sweet in the mouth, it's sweet in the mouth. There's bitterness of spirit, and there's bitterness in the stomach, alright? Ezekiel has to prophesy. He has to say what God tells him to do. And chapter 10 ends, you must prophesy again. Ezekiel receives the Spirit, and then he stands up. The dry bones receive the Spirit. They stand up. In Revelation 11, the two witnesses receive the Spirit, the breath of life. They stand up. They experience opposition. They experience opposition. They bring hope in God. They bring hope in God. This is the parallels between the two. And this is why when we study and we focus for a few moments on the call of Ezekiel to a community of scorpions, we could sit back and say, well, this has to do with every Christian leader, every prophet that comes to the church. The church is the scorpions. Well, there is some truth in that. But there's also truth in the fact that Ezekiel represents the role of the church in the world. And Ezekiel represents the role of every God-fearing man and woman within the church who would be filled with the Spirit and speak out and bring warning about what is happening in our world and what is soon to take place in our world in the future. When we're talking about the apocalyptic vision that we have as an Adventist community, we're talking about an understanding of time and history and the powerful events that are taking place in history right now, of which people need to be warned and called accountable for. So, an end time promise, I will put my Spirit within you and you will come to life. That is not just for the dead bones back in Ezekiel's time and his generation, but it's a truth for us as well today. I won't spend the time to draw any more parallels between Revelation and the book of Ezekiel, but I do want to take us to this passage in the book Great Controversy, page 608. And this passage focuses on the opposition that the people of God will experience in the close of time. And I want to tell you that the people of God will not experience opposition as they share the Word of God, as they speak the Word of God. They won't only experience that in the end of time, they will experience that in history leading up to that. But let's just read what this picture is of the experience of God's people. In this time of persecution, this is the chapter that has to do with the final conflict. In this time of persecution, the faith of the Lord's servants will be tried. They have faithfully given the warning, looking to God and to His Word alone. God's Spirit, moving upon their hearts, has constrained them to speak. Stimulated with holy zeal and with the divine impulse strong upon them, they entered upon the performance of their duties without coldly calculating the consequences of speaking to the people the word which the Lord has given to them. They have not consulted their temporal interests, nor sought to preserve their reputation or their lives. Yet, when the storm of opposition and reproach bursts upon them, some, overwhelmed with consternation, will be ready to exclaim, had we foreseen the consequences of our words, we would have held our peace. They are hedged in with difficulties. Satan assails them with fierce temptations. The work which they have undertaken seems far beyond their ability to accomplish. They are threatened with destruction. The enthusiasm which animated them is gone, and yet they cannot turn back. Then, feeling their utter helplessness, they flee to the Mighty One for strength. They remember that the words which they have spoken were not theirs, but His who bade them give the warning. God put the truth into their hearts, and they could not forbear to proclaim it. This is the Ezekiel experience in the last days. This is what you and I are called to be a part of. This is our commission. This is our reason for existing in the world. The reality is that we are tempted to rebel against our prophetic calling. Some of us are inclined to reject that prophetic calling, to say it's not important. We don't always find it interesting or compelling to follow the call of God along these lines. And it's not always interesting, it's not always compelling to even follow the call of God to serve Him in some mundane ways. We've got the nominating committee that begins tomorrow. And some of you will be asked to serve God, serve the church in specific ways over the next couple years. And for some, it's going to be a challenge. For some, I don't want that inconvenience. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want that kind of the criticism that's going to come with that level of job. That's the facts. So it's not just in terms of the truths, but it's also related to the reality of us even being involved energetically and fully and purposefully in the work of God at any level, but also being willing to share that message. And how many times have you experienced in your own heart a little bit of embarrassment as a Seventh-day Adventist that this is what you believe? And you hesitate to share it because you're living among scorpions. And some of those scorpions worship with you on Sabbath. Some of those scorpions are in your place of work. And so, what is it that Ezekiel needs to do? Here we find in verse 8 of Ezekiel chapter 2, "Now you, son of man, human, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am going to give you." God appeals to Ezekiel. He said to me, "Son of man," or human, "take into your heart all my words which I will speak to you, and I want you to listen carefully." Now, where am I going? It's easy for us to tell somebody else what to do. It's another thing for us to do what God is asking us to do. And so Ezekiel is confronted with a choice. And he chooses, under the pressure of God, the hand of God, the providence of God, the revealing of God's glory there in the storm, and all the things that are wrapped up with a prophetic calling. A prophetic calling like you and I have to the world. Because just like the prophet is to the church is to be to the world. Ours is a prophetic calling. That's why the dragon is angry with the woman who and goes off to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God. Well, there are others who keep the commandments of God too. But we hold to the testimony of Jesus, which is an apocalyptic vision, which is the gospel in a prophetic context. We have a prophetic understanding of truth. We have a prophetic context for all that we do, including keeping the commandments. Ours is a prophetic calling. And that prophetic calling will bring life and warning and hope to a lost and dying generation. And those very truths are what can bring life to us if we choose to believe them and open our hearts to them. So Ezekiel chooses to hear. He chooses to surrender. He chooses to assimilate that message. He chooses to obey. He chooses to become a model of Spirit-infused submission. Ezekiel listens carefully if you read these passages. And that's what God calls us to do. God wants you. God says, human, you. You over there, son of man, human, you. I want you to listen to what I say. And I want you to pass on what I say. I want you to take what I give you. I want you to eat it. I want you to nibble at it. I want you to swallow it. I want you to chew it. I want it to give life to your own soul, your own self. I want you to own this message. I want you to know what this message is about. I want you to fill your imagination with these truths. I want you to eat them for yourselves. They are words of mourning and woe and distress, as Ezekiel chapter 2 says. That's what's on the scroll, what's ahead for our world. And the judgment that looms on the horizon is worrisome. There's no doubt about it. But the truth, when we eat it, it is sweet in our mouth. When we choose to let it fill our souls, it will bring us hope and it will give us courage for the long haul. This is what Ezekiel chose. The first step in putting the world right. And I would say even the first step in putting the church right is to put yourself right. And this is what Ezekiel is asked to do. Don't you be rebellious. I want you to hear. I want you to eat. I want you to go. I want you to obey. The call to a prophetic, to be a prophet is more than a call to say something. It is a call to live out that message. The prophet must be what he or she says. The person and the message must go together. And so when Ezekiel is called to a life among scorpions, he is called to experience the truth and the Word of God and submission to the Word of God and surrender to whatever that Word might do, because that is alone is what will fit him for a life among scorpions, both in the church and out of the church. In his book, The Fellowship of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien has an exchange between Frodo and Gandalf. And Frodo basically says, I was not made for perilous quests. I wish I had never seen the ring. Why did it come to me? Why was I chosen? And Gandalf replies, there are lots of questions of which there are no answers to. But you can be sure that this calling to you did not come because you are any better than anybody else. But I can tell you, fulfilling this call will take all your heart and all your strength and all of your might. To follow the Lord of the Rings trilogy places a lot of focus on human strength and human power and human ability in the face of sheer horror of evil. But when it comes to the prophetic calling that God gave Ezekiel and that God gives you and I, Ezekiel is human. That means he's mortal. That means he's weak. That means he's inadequate. That means he's vulnerable. That means that he can give in under the pressure of the scorpions. And that at bottom he is powerless. And so Ezekiel must hear the words of God, and every one of us here today must hear these words for ourselves. Then he said to me, Son of man, human, that's you over here, human, stand on your feet that I can speak with you. As he spoke to me, listen, read the scriptures, read what it says. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard what he was saying to me. Later in chapter 3, we read it slightly different. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet. There is no way that we have any power, any strength, any ability to follow the call of God except through the breathing of the Spirit, the Ruach, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. That we would stand on our feet in the community of scorpions. Only the Holy Spirit of the living God could ever make that happen. We cannot fulfill our calling in the world without the Spirit of God. We cannot obey, but we can choose to obey, and we can choose to assimilate the Word of God and drink it in. We can choose to expose ourselves, but ultimately we need the power of God in our life, the lifting power of God. In Ezekiel, he receives the Spirit and he stands up. Later on, the dry bones, they receive the breath, they receive the Spirit, and they stand up. And in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses, the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, they receive the Spirit and they stand up, reflecting the fortunes of the church and the people of God as they share the Word of God, and how people begin to glorify God because of what the witnesses come to life in a powerful way, which is a picture of the church of God in the last days. That's a picture of you. That's a picture of what God wants to do through you and in you and for you for a lost and dying world. Amen? Receive the Spirit, we stand up. Amen. I will put my Spirit within you and you will come to life. Do you believe that? I will put my Spirit, I will breathe on you and you will come to life. So the question this morning that every one of us needs to ask ourselves: am I a scorpion? I can't help it. It's my nature. Am I a scorpion? Am I following my own nature, my own will, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to give me a new nature and change my will, sanctify my will? Am I resisting the call to repentance and confession, to let go of the sins in my life? We will hear this as we continue to move through Ezekiel. We've only gotten a picture of the broad picture of a rebellious and transgressing people, but the specific nature of those things will become clear as we move our way through the book. But am I resisting the call, whatever that might be, to repent and to confess and to turn aside from my wicked ways? Am I a scorpion? Are my ears stopped? I don't want to hear what the preacher's saying. I don't want to hear what the Bible says. I don't want to hear what Ellen White says. I don't want to hear what I'm reading in the Adventist Review that could make a difference in my moral spiritual life. I don't want to hear it. Are you a scorpion with a stopped ear? Have you been warned? And you're disregarding that warning? Or you're saying to yourself, oh, I have some time. Are you following your own nature to the place where you destroy people around you? Is your response to those who are demonstrating spiritual life and passion in their life and whose modeling and voice might cause some conviction, is your response to turn around behind their back and sting them? Put them down, dilute in some way? That's a question every one of us must ask. Am I a scorpion? Or am I a watchman? Like Ezekiel, who is under the heavy hand of God. I have no choice. I feel compelled. I don't want to. My human nature cries out against it, but I am responding obediently and with submission to His call to serve Him. And that includes hearing His Word, taking in that Word, absorbing it, assimilating it to the place where I have been changed and brought to life by the Holy Spirit myself. So then I have something to give to both His church and to the world. The young man, Dwight L. Moody, was sitting in a little chapel listening to a guy by the name of Varley preach. And he heard that man say, "The world is yet to see what God can do with and through and by someone who is totally committed to Him." And Moody, an uneducated man, from nowhere, no pedigree, sat in that congregation and said to himself and to God, "I want to be that man." And God took that commitment. God took that surrender. And many heard the gospel because of Dwight L. Moody. Thus says the Lord God, "He who has an ear, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house." What kind of house are you? Are you hearing? Or are you refusing to hear? But God, again today, would say, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. Do you hear him? Will you hear him? Will you respond to the prophetic call? As we sing our closing hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, may we personally apply these words to our life in commitment to God.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.